Verse 15, one more time. The seventh angel sounded. There was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom, singular, of this world have become, aorist, active, indicative tense, a proliptic statement, meaning it's so certain, but not yet. Dan, he, Jesus, will reign forever and ever. That's true in coronation number 3. We're in coronation number 2, verse 16. Then the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, just like in chapters 4 and 5. And here's what they said. Oh, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and the one who was and is to come. He has always existed. He came and zipped up a human suit in the form of Jesus for about 33 or so years. And then he died, and then he rose again, and he's going to come back. Because you have taken your great power and, what's your word? Reigned. Is he reigning yet? That's not till chapter 19. A proliptic statement. Verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. We just read that in Revelation 19. It's not happened yet, but it is spoken of in a proliptic statement as if it already has. And that you should reward your servants and your prophets and the saints for those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Hasn't happened yet. Not till Revelation 19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. Moses' tabernacle is patterned after actual articles of furniture that exist in heaven. They were copies. And now we get to see them. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and a great hail. Why 3 coronations? Why 3 anointings? Because I think it's a model. In the beginning, the earth was void and formless, and God created the heavens and the earth. He worked the 6 days, and then I got to this part where the Bible says, and the seventh day he rested. What kind of God is this that I've been introduced to that he's time out? God rested not because he was tuckered out, because he is all powerful. That's the thing about God. He uses power and never loses power. Then why did he rest? It was a model. It's a model for us. First of all, you type A workaholics, you better take a day off. And then you get all the way to the end times, and you find out that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day, right? It's going to be about 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, and about 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, and 2,000 years from Jesus to when? Hey, that's about what? 6,000 years. What's going to happen on the seventh millennium? Rest. I think there's another model at work here. The second coronation. There was another king of Israel, also from the tribe of Judah. He had 3 coronations. It's King David. The rabbis teach that he was probably about 7 years old when Samuel, the great prophet of Israel, comes to the door. King Saul, nah, he's not working out well at all. But God knew that. So Samuel comes up to Jesse's house. Jesse opens the door. What would that have been like? That'd have been like, I don't know, Billy Graham coming to your house. Hey, what are you doing here? God told me that the next king of Israel is one of your sons. So they bring the first boy, Eliab. Nope, next guy. Next guy, next guy, next guy. 7 sons are paraded in front of the prophet of Israel. No, God has not prompted me for any of these guys. Is there any more? Well, there's one more, but he is ruddy. He's young, and the rabbis teach maybe about 7 years of age. And David came forth. The spirit leaped within Samuel, and he said, he's the man. Then he takes his big horn of oil, foink, pours it all over 7-year-old David. That was David's first anointing as what, everybody? King of Israel. Time out! 7-year-olds don't make good kings. What are you doing, God? That's anointing number one. And how many of you in here have older brothers? Yeah, God bless you. Can you imagine the older brothers? Come over here, King of Israel. Noogies, Indian burns. I didn't ask for Samuel to come to the house. He just stopped by, poured this oil on me. He said, which means God said that I'm the king of Israel. But did David see it yet? Saul does not give up the throne. In fact, he goes after David. He tries to kill him. Saul, remember, was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was the people's choice, and he was really handsome. God says, you sure you don't want me to lead the nation? No, we want a king like the other nations. We want a giant of a man. Oh, okay. How about Saul? Ooh, he's good. He looks good on television. Good-looking young guy. So that's your giant, huh? That's him. What does God do? You want to see a giant? He brings Goliath. Goliath was 10 feet tall. Now, what did the giant of Israel do? He's cowering in his tent. Jesse says to young David, David, take some stuff to your 3 older brothers that are on the fighting lines of the Philistines. So David comes up, and as you remember, huge Goliath is standing in this valley. And in this valley, he's yelling and taunting the armies of Israel. What kind of God do you have, Israel? If he is the real God, send him out to me, one of your guys, and we'll fight. If I win, you follow us. If he wins, like that would happen, then we'll follow you. The Bible says for 40 days, this Goliath character marched to the middle of the valley. Where is the God of Israel? Oh, 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 green giant. Can't believe what rattles around in my brain. 40 days of this insulting of the creator of the heavens and the earth. David shows up and he goes, what's going on, boys? And do you remember what Eliab, his older brother, says? Eliab, by the way, means God is my father too. What are you doing here, you little creep? I know what you're doing. There is evil in your heart. You just want to come to the battle and see the blood and the guts. David's all, no, seriously, my father sent me. You see, I was a model of Jesus. Jesus showed up to his brothers the first time, and what did they accuse him? A wine bibber and one who associates with harlots. Yet he was sent by the Father. Eliab models Israel at the time. Yeah, well, God's my father too. Really, God is your father, Eliab? Why have you been with the vanilla, contented? I'm not going to go out and stand against that giant. For 40 days, you've done nothing. You've done nothing. David has the audacity to hear the taunts of the giant. How dare you insult my God? Eliab says, your motives are terrible. His name means God's my father too. Well, then why don't you act like it, Eliab? David, as you know, he dares to breathe. I'll do it. And Saul goes, really? You'll do it? Well, here's my armor. And you remember what David does? He picks up a stone, not just one, but 4 others. If there's one giant, why are there 5 stones? You got to keep reading the story. He had 4 brothers. I got one for you. And anybody who wants to act up. Goliath lifted his visor, potentially took off his helmet and went, what? You're going to send me this boy? What an insult. And in his pride, he takes off his helmet and exposes a window of opportunity. And David ran after Goliath. He ran at his Goliath, and he let go, if you'll pardon the expression, the first guided missile in history. The giant goes down unconscious. David unsheathes that massive sword and lops off the giant's head. What do you think Goliath thought of that? Little punk. It's kind of a show-off, wouldn't you think? Then Saul takes him to his house. And Saul is tortured because of his own disobedience to God. And the Lord allows a spirit, a demon, to mess with him. It turns out there's only one cure for this despondency and spiritually induced depression. Praise and worship songs. Well, guess who happens to be the most passionate worshiper in all of the kingdom? Well, David again. The disturbing spirit would leave. And do you remember what Saul would say? King of Israel, I hate that guy. Why? Because he was following God and God moved through him. And he would, don't worry about you little creep. Wing, and he'd fling that old spear. And David did a very good thing. He ducked. At that time, was David a pretty accomplished soldier and one who would lead the troops of Israel? Because remember, the song was going around the Billboard Top 100. Saul has killed his thousands, but David what? His 10,000s. Who was the better warrior in that room? But David did not turn around and take that spear. You want some of this? Here it comes. He didn't. You have to get all the way to 2 Samuel chapter 2. Saul, of his own stupid choices, dies on Mount Gilboa. And now Israel, at least a portion of Israel, just the tribe of Judah, interestingly enough, says, okay, you're the king. David has his second anointing, but only amongst the tribe. 2 Samuel 2. For another 7 years it takes until the last remaining son of King Saul dies, murdered by his own guys. Then there is the third anointing of David, that 2 Samuel chapter 8, when all of Israel finally knows he's the king. Why does God do it like that? 7 years old, David, the first anointing, the first coronation. You're the king of Israel. Do the math. Not for 23 more years. There's another anointing, the second anointing. The first was only the family sort of knew about it, and they didn't like it very much. They like you when you're unfruitful, but when you become fruitful, they don't like you for it. If you learn not to throw spears back, and you understand finally, Saul is not a big pain in the neck. He is God's anointed. When you finally learn to behave oneself under authority in obedience, learn not to pick off the spears vibrating to a stop on the wall behind you and toss them back, then God says, well done. At your second anointing, now it's time, David. Now it's time to be the greatest king Israel has ever seen. The third anointing. All of Israel, 2 Samuel chapter 8. Why three coronations? Why three anointings? The first anointing comes when you ask Jesus into your life. How awesome is that? Do you guys remember? I remember I'm standing over a dishwasher. That wonderful appliance in the home that often pours out spiritual things. And there I was. Funny how all my schooling evaporated and suddenly I was painfully aware that if I didn't give my heart to Jesus, I would go to hell. Where were my philosophy classes? Where were all the books that I read? Where was Carl Sagan? Where was Dr. Spock? I knew that if that moment, if I were to die, I would slip into hell.
I didn't have a Billy Graham prayer handy. There was no one leading me in a prayer of salvation. Here was my prayer. God, I really don't want to go to hell. Amen. And I will never forget. I felt something go all through me. And I wish I could say, you see, from that moment on, I really walked with God and everything was well from there. That first anointing is similar to King David. Just the immediate family. You did what, Steve? What? I've told the story before. I got saved on one night, and then the next morning, my buddy Dan comes up to me and he goes, hey, well, the party's over at so-and-so's house, and I'm bringing the stuff.
I was so apprehended by the holiness of the Spirit of God that I said, get thee behind me, Satan.
That's not what I did. But here's the thing. As the stuff was coming around the circle, how many of you guys remember the circle? Here it comes, and I'm all, thought occurred to me, you better not. It really isn't going to help you. Yeah, but my friends will think I'm stupid. Who's in there? And it came to me, and all eyes were focused, and I just passed it on. When I got saved, and the Holy Spirit was given to me, and my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, how much of my sin was forgiven, everybody? And how much of God's spiritual giftings and anointings and ministry was imputed to this goofball 20-year-old kid? All of it. And some of us think, well, if I goof up enough, God will get so mad at me, he'll take it back and say, what was that a bad decision giving you eternal life? It's not theologically possible. God gave me all of my anointings, all my giftings. And he looked into the future and he saw a knucklehead like this in front of you all going out to all of our internet going, that's my man of God right there. But in the 30 plus years, sometimes I was doing good, y'all, and sometimes I wasn't doing good. That's the second anointing, the sanctification. The first anointing is you got saved, salvation, amen. But then the sanctification, that takes some time. Well, that's the hard work. That's the old you getting squished by the loving God, and then stuff comes out, becoming the new you. That whole thing is called sanctification. Anointing number two, getting filled with the Spirit, getting commissioned to move out in ministry. And then there's a third anointing that's still coming. Do you know what that is? Revelation 19. When we're all sitting behind the Lord on our horses. And we're dressed in white raiment. We have brand new bodies. And God is looking at you saying, behold, my bride, the warriors. The hard part is coronation number two. That's where we are. Salvation, that's our first anointing. Like David, usually it's only your immediate family. Yeah, right, they say. The second anointing, that's getting filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the commissioning to move out in ministry. Because now you have some experience and some ministry under your belt, you have finally realized your complete dependency on Christ and your crucial need for accountability and the support of your tribe. You begin to figure out the issues of authority. You begin to learn not to throw spears in return. And like David, now God can use you mightily. But then there's coming, loved one, a third anointing. It's Revelation 19. Returning with Christ, glorification. And all of creation knows you are his. You at that time begin to rule and reign with Christ. Loved one, in the name of Jesus, can you speak? Can you live? Can you worship with a proliptic faith? Did you know that that's how Jesus right now is describing you to the Father? Do you know that because he's outside of time, He can see you today sitting in the seat you are occupying. And in the very same instance, as easily from looking left to right, he also sees you now glorified. Are God's promises of salvation, sanctification, which is this process, and glorifications so real to you and so certain that when you word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, it's as if it has already been done? Let's all stand together. Lord, I pray that this vessel has done the best I know how to do to get the theology right, to get the word studies lined up appropriately and accurately. I pray by your grace, Lord, I have studied to show myself approved, a workman needeth not being ashamed. The theology is now here for everyone to understand and grasp. Now, Holy Spirit, your turn. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be glorified. And all of heaven is describing you now in a proliptic series of statements. He is glorified. She is an overcomer. They are going to make it. And Lord, let that truth really settle to the bottom of our resolve. In the name of Jesus, may I start living my life as you are currently describing me to the Father. Some days I know I'm going to mess up, but I'm going to get back up and I'm going to go back in. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then these promises aren't for you. In other words, when you stand before the Lord, and you absolutely will, if you're not in Christ, then all of your sins are still accounted to you. What's going to be your excuse? And maybe the only thing that comes from the mouth and the heart of the Father is, what did you do with my son? Well, I kind of got hung up on some philosophical idiosyncrasies. Okay. But see, your intellect is going to be expanded as well, because everybody will live forever, says the Bible. But it's only in one of two places. Will it be with your glorious Creator, or will it be separated from Him for eternity in the lake of fire? Christians praying, Lord Jesus, I give you my life, my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, and please, 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 may I be in Christ, so that on that day, I too have the assurance that I will be glorified. I want you to admit that, at least to me right now. If you want Jesus Christ in your life, I want you to raise your hand right now and say, that's me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, see the hands and hear the hearts. May all of these, Lord, this is their first anointing, salvation. And then guard them through the second series of anointings, and that is the sanctification process. And Lord, we can't wait for the glorification on that day. In Jesus' name, and all the believers said, Amen.